A very blessed morning to one and all, in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I'd like to begin with a little story. You know, once upon a time, a certain ministry in a certain church was in really great need of people to serve. But everybody who was approached to serve gave the very same polite response: "Sorry, but I'm not ready to serve." And so when they were asked, "Why are they not ready to serve?" they all gave the same answer: "My circumstances are just not favorable for it." Now, I will consider serving when my circumstances become more favorable. Unfortunately, the circumstances never became favorable, and so none of them were ever ready to serve. Well, this short story just reflects what often happens. Many would think that since they are too busy most of their time with their work, with their studies, with their personal interests and other responsibilities, and they are too occupied with settling their own personal issues, the time is just not right for them to serve the Lord. And so they decide to wait and delay until better circumstances would come before serving. But you know, when you look at the scriptures, you'll be surprised to find that very often, the best time to serve God is when circumstances are least favorable. And we're going to see this in the study of the book of Acts. Actually, over the last few sermons from this series, we have seen how unfavorable the circumstances had become for the early church just after the first martyr, Stephen. You may remember that Stephen was one of the seven men who were appointed as deacons in Acts chapter 6. And that he was a very skilled expositor of the Old Testament scriptures. And so his death would certainly have caused the church to realize just how vulnerable, how weak they were in the midst of a nation that was against them, persecuting them. And this realization probably became much more acute as the persecution now intensified after Stephen's death. Now the church began to experience the full blast of hatred against Christ. Christians were regarded as outlaws. They were hunted down. They were thrown in prison. And many of them fled from Judea as refugees, following the instruction that Christ had given in Matthew chapter 24. But surprisingly, it was this very time when the church was at its weakest and most helpless situation that the church also became strongest. And this was its most glorious moment in history. For instead of being destroyed by such intense persecution, we see the church now growing much faster. The church was extending her witness much further and wider than ever before. And this morning we want to see just how the church was able to do this. How was it able to increase in strength and in number under such unfavorable circumstances? And we will observe that this became possible only because of what each believer did when persecution came. They did not let themselves become paralyzed by their fear or by the hostility of the people around them. Instead, they turned their extremity into opportunity. So let us find out how this happened now as we read our passage from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40, we shall read this responsively, beginning in verse 26. "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some men should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so openeth he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing together. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. Now you'll notice that this entire passage that we have read is about Philip. And he was another one of those seven new deacons that had been appointed in chapter 6. Now, Philip stands as an example of what all the persecuted believers of the early church did at this particular point in time. They continued to witness for Christ faithfully, obeying the command that the Lord had given to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And the early church took this command so seriously that even the most adverse circumstances could not stop them. But you know, they were not the only ones who were working. Behind all of this, the Lord Jesus himself was at work. He was moving his church beyond the confines of Jerusalem, where they had been confined or they had been serving up till then. And Christ then allowed them to be persecuted so severely that many had to leave and move out to other places. So instead of being all together in just one place, the church was now being scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Now, of course, this measure may have been extremely painful for them, but it was necessary for the spread of the gospel. As Acts chapter 8 verse 4 records, Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. So the gospel witness was now reaching even more places and even more people than when it had been preached only in Jerusalem. Now we also see the Lord working in the hearts of sinners. He was preparing them so that when the gospel was brought to them, they responded with full submission by turning to Christ for salvation. You may recall from the sermon that was preached here 3 weeks ago how Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to the Samaritans. And the result was amazing. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. And Philip had the joy of baptizing these new believers in Samaria. And then shortly after that, he saw the same good response to the gospel in the Ethiopian eunuch whom he met and baptized on the road to Gaza, as we read in the passage a while ago. And so this indicates that the Lord must have prepared the hearts of all these people, prepared them to receive the word so readily. But at the same time, as God's people was working, at the same time as the Lord himself was working, we see that the devil was also at work. You see, the intensified persecution of the church was obviously an attempt to destroy God's work by turning the unbelievers against them. And we also see that when God's work makes good progress, Satan would attempt to destroy it right from within. And how does he do that? By sowing tares among the wheat, as Jesus had mentioned in a parable in Matthew chapter 13. And hence, there were among the genuine believers of Samaria a false believer by the name of Simon the sorcerer. Although Simon believed and he was baptized together with all the rest, he proved himself to have done so with ulterior motives. And he, according to church history, went on to become the first great heretic and cult group leader of his time. Now, the damage which Simon the sorcerer caused to the early church clearly shows that we must be vigilant because the devil is also constantly working against us. He is always thinking up of new ways to disable the church, to destroy its witness from without as well as from within. Just look at the many different cult groups that exist today, the many kinds of false teachings that permeate the world at this time. All these are an indication of how active the devil has been. And it therefore becomes needful for us, who are God's people today, to be just as active, if not more active, than him. And so this brings us now to the theme of this morning's sermon. My Savior beckons me. Dearly beloved, are we all ready to serve the Lord when Jesus beckons us? Now, our purpose for studying what Philip did here in this passage is to understand our need to be ready to serve whenever and wherever our Savior beckons us, no matter what our circumstances may be. And there are three ways in which we should be ready to serve. Firstly, by being ready to go wherever the Holy Spirit leads. Now, as we read the story of Philip, the very first thing we notice is that he left Jerusalem to escape from great persecution that had started there, and that he went down to the city of Samaria. Now, one possible reason why Philip chose to go to Samaria was the fact that the Jews from Jerusalem would never go there. Right? They despise the Samaritans. They do not even want to touch a Samaritan. And why was this so? I think we all know it's because of their history. Right? Samaria was a region north of Jerusalem occupied by a group of people who are of mixed origins. They were a mixed race that had resulted from intermarriages between pagan foreigners who had been transplanted there by the Assyrians with the remnants of the Israelites who had lived there. Now, because of this, their religion then became a mixture of the law of Moses with pagan idolatry. The Jews therefore regarded the Samaritans as outcasts. They refused to have any dealings with them. Now, you may remember how our Lord Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan as an illustration of how we must show love regardless of racial or cultural differences. We also note that Jesus himself crossed over the divide when he brought salvation to a Samaritan woman at a well. And you may remember that the Samaritan woman was very surprised. How is it that thou, being a Jew, should talk to me, a Samaritan woman? And now it was Philip who went down to the city of Samaria, and he made use of his time there to preach about Christ to these Samaritans. And many of them were saved. When the church in Jerusalem then heard about what was going on, they immediately sent Peter and John as their representatives to confirm the new believers, as well as to help Philip with this new harvest of souls. And this then opened up even more doors in Samaria to the gospel. In verse 25, we see that before Peter and John returned home to Jerusalem, they were able to preach the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Wow, the gospel witness was really spreading far and wide. And we see that this, and as we see this wonderful outcome, let us not forget, all this would never have happened without the very first step taken by Philip. Just one man who, due to circumstances beyond his control, went down to the city of Samaria in order to be safe from persecution. But while he was there, he did exactly what the Lord wanted him to do there. He preached Christ to the people around him. And so it was clearly the Lord's purpose for bringing him there. So what can we learn from this example? I think we learn that nothing ever happens by chance. And even the most unexpected events in our life do not happen by chance. You know, in our journey of life, we sometimes find ourselves having to live in a totally different environment. And it may be due to a change of residence or change of work because of changing circumstances. It may be that we have to study abroad or that we are assigned to work overseas. It may be that we are looking a job and we can't find one here. And the only one that's suitable happens to be in a very far away place. And so we find ourselves having to uproot and to relocate to a very new place. And so as we get used to living in this new place, there is one thing that we need to do. Remember that in God's providence, He has put us there. And the next step then is to find out how the Lord wants to use us while we are there. There may be some divine purpose. There may be some task that we have to fulfill right there in God's plan. And we should be consciously seeking to do all that the Lord wants us to do while we are still there. And then when our task is done, the Lord may then redirect our paths to another place to fulfill yet another task. And so we should be constantly sensitive to the Lord's will, asking Him, Lord, what do you want me to do where I am right now? Our wills ought to always be in step with His, so that we will not miss His directions to us. Now, returning to the story of Philip, we notice that he was sensitive to receive God's directions. In verse 26, we read that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And you know, when Philip received these instructions, he promptly arose and went. He did not ask for reasons, why of all things do you want me to go to such a deserted place? You know, when I am having such a good time here and harvesting so many souls for Christ, right? He did not question. He simply trusted that God knows what He is doing. And his journey all the way from the north to the southwest finally led to a golden opportunity for him to witness to a high-ranking official from Ethiopia who happened to be traveling home after making a trip to Jerusalem. Now we notice in verse 29, Philip is again directed by the Holy Spirit, and this time he was told to approach the chariot of this Ethiopian official. And then when Philip had succeeded in leading this man to Christ, the Holy Spirit then took him away to another place for another task. And this is what verse 39 and verse 40 says. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was now found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And there's no doubt that as, you know, he passed through all the cities, other people too would have responded to the gospel of Christ. But finally, Philip settled down in the coastal city of Caesarea, and there he raised up his four daughters in the fear of the Lord, and they all grew up to become fine, godly women. And this appears to be the situation, if you were to read Acts chapter 21, which records what happened 20 years later. And by this time, the house of Philip became a lodging place for itinerant preachers and missionaries like the Apostle Paul, that they could always find warm Christian hospitality in Philip's home. And you know, when you look at all this, we ask ourselves a question, can we become like him? And the answer is yes. If we are constantly seeking the Lord's will, if we are constantly going where the Lord wants us to go, if we are constantly doing whatever the Lord wants us to do. And that actually brings us now to the next point, that we must be ready to share the gospel with others. Now, in the story of Philip, we notice that there was always this readiness on his part to share the gospel message with people. He was prepared to share it anytime. And this is something that all of us should also be able to do whenever the opportunity presents itself. You know, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we are commanded to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with humility and reverence. You know, I think when we hear this, you know, we say, Pastor, there's a big problem here. You know, when the opportunity to share our faith comes, there's this fear. You know, I do not know what to say. I do not know how to lead a person to Christ. And if people to ask me, what must I do to be saved? What should I say to them? Well, if you have been attending our worship services here for some time, you may have noticed three basic steps for salvation that are often mentioned somewhere within the sermon. Can you remember what these three steps are? First, you tell them to accept everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ and about themselves as true, that Jesus is the Son of God who came down from heaven to be made the sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross, and that they are sinners who deserve nothing but the awful wrath of God for their sins. The second thing is to tell them that they must personally confess to Christ that they are sinners and that they need His salvation. And they should, in no uncertain terms, tell Him that they now trust in His righteousness alone and stop relying on their own good works to save them. And the third point is that they must personally commit their life to Jesus once and for all, with no thought of turning back, that they need to make Jesus their Lord and Master. So please, try to remember these three points well, so that you will be ready to share the gospel with others whenever the opportunity comes. Now, besides overcoming our fear by knowing what to say, how to share the gospel, we also need to be excited about the message itself. After all, it is the good news of salvation. It is the news that everyone needs to know. Now, if you really were to think about it, there is actually no news that is better, no news that is more exciting than the wonderful news that Jesus has come into this world to save us all from sin and eternal death, so that we can live with Him forever. This good news is something that we should never grow weary of sharing with others. Looking at Philip, we notice that he never seemed to get tired of preaching the same glorious message of the Lord Jesus Christ over and over again. He was willing to tell again and again the wondrous story of how Christ has redeemed sinners. In verse 5, we see Philip preaching Christ to the Samaritans. Well, perhaps he may have been given an opportunity to speak at some gatherings of these Samaritans, and he was not afraid to use that opportunity to present the gospel to them. Now, in verse 35, we see Philip doing personal evangelism. And so there he was, you know, out in the desert with this Ethiopian official whom he has never met before, but who happened to be reading the scriptures. And Philip was ready to witness, whether it was to many people or to only one man. So let us consider how we may apply this to ourselves. You see, during our conversations with our non-Christian friends, with our non-Christian loved ones, sometimes we find it rather difficult to introduce the subject of Christ. What are the things that we usually talk about? Is it our work? Is it the hot weather? Is it the problems of our day-to-day life, or perhaps certain mutual friends whom we all know? So how do we then shift the conversation from talking about these day-to-day mundane things to talking about spiritual matters? Now, it is not an easy thing, and it does require some thinking, some effort, some wisdom. We need to find a transition which can help us to steer the conversation towards salvation. And you know, this transition point can take the form of a very simple question. That's what Philip used as he approached the Ethiopian official. As Philip came near to the chariot, he may have been wondering in his mind, you know, how can I introduce the gospel to this man to whom I'm a total stranger? He does not know me at all. I can't just come out of the blue and say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But as Philip drew nearer to the chariot, he heard that official reading something aloud. And as he listened carefully, he recognized the very words of Isaiah chapter 53. That was what the Ethiopian was reading aloud. The passage that foretold the sufferings of Christ. The same passage that we read earlier on in a responsive reading. And Philip immediately knew, after he heard this, how he should start his conversation. Not by saying, hello sir, isn't it a nice day? It's a bit hot here in the desert, isn't it? Or, you know, where might you be going today? The question that Philip asked was designed to lead to the gospel. He asked the Ethiopian, do you understand what you are reading? And the expected response came immediately. How can I understand this unless somebody guides me? And so Philip then offered his services to guide him. And this then became his golden opportunity to use the very scriptures that the Ethiopian official had to share the gospel of Christ with him. So what can we learn from this? Well, in the course of your daily interactions with others, the Lord may provide opportunities for you to share the gospel with the people you meet. But on your part, you need to be on the lookout for these opportunities. And when they come, you need to ask the Lord for wisdom to introduce the subject in a natural manner, without, you know, seemingly trying to force the gospel on them. And you may then discern some way to make them more interested, to stir up their curiosity, so that they themselves will ask you, please tell me more. I want to know about this plan of God for my salvation. You know, another example of how to share the gospel is given by our Lord himself in John chapter 4. And that's when he met the woman at the well. Although Jesus was at this point very tired and thirsty, he turned a very simple request for a drink into an opportunity to save a soul from sin. And eventually the woman responded by trusting in Christ for her salvation. And this brings us now to our third and final point. Besides being ready to go wherever the Holy Spirit leads and being ready to share the gospel with others, we should also be ready to help those who respond to the gospel with faith. Now, Philip's preaching was clearly designed to lead to this response of faith. This was his ultimate objective when he preached to many people in Samaria or when he preached to one person in the desert. As verse 12 tells us, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And you see the same outcome in verses 36 and 37. It says that as they went their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so we see here that the central issue is whether a person will respond by trusting in Christ, putting his faith in Christ. It's not baptism that was the main objective here. Please note that it is not the act of baptism that saved the believers of Samaria or the Ethiopian official. Baptism was only the outward expression of their faith in Christ. And under normal circumstances, it is proper for us to help new believers before they are baptized by bringing them first to church and having them learn the basic truths of the Bible, because this will help them to make a meaningful public confession of their faith in Christ and then to be warmly received into the church. Now in Acts chapter 8, we observe that in both instances of preaching the gospel, Philip did reach this desired objective. Why? Because the Lord had already gone before to prepare the hearts of the people so that they responded so readily with faith. They were not in any way coerced to commit their lives to Christ. And that should really be the way that souls are saved. It is not by making the most attractive offers, the greatest promises of good health or great wealth, as some preachers may do today, but simply by preaching the pure gospel of salvation from sin through Christ, and then just leave the results to God. And when people do come to believe in Christ for their salvation, there will be great joy. Look at verse 8. When the people of Samaria believed, we are told there was great joy in that city. And also in verse 39, it records that after the Ethiopian official was baptized, he went on his way rejoicing. You know, our Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 15 that there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And this brings out something interesting. You know, you may recall that this chapter that we're studying, chapter 8 of the book of Acts, actually began not with joy. It began with great mourning over the death of one person, Stephen. But here it ends with great joy over the multitudes of sinners saved from eternal death. This chapter began with the great distress of Christians being scattered abroad helplessly, but here it ends with great delight of the gospel being shared abroad effectively. Can you see now how the name of Christ is so greatly magnified when he brings joy out of sorrow and when he brings delight out of distress? But let us not get the idea that whenever we go out to share the gospel, we will see the same response. Let us understand that not everyone who hears the gospel will end up rejoicing to believe in Christ for salvation. As we study the book of Acts, we'll see that there are some people responding to the gospel with hostility. For instance, when Paul preached the gospel to the people of Lystra, he was stoned. When he preached at Athens, he was ridiculed for mentioning the resurrection of the dead. So when we attempt to bring people to Christ, let us not be disappointed when they are not won to Christ at that moment. We have only one responsibility, and that is to keep sowing the seed. The rest is really left to God. In His own good time, He will cause the gospel seed to germinate and to grow. And sometimes the gospel seed will take root immediately in the hearts of sinners and start to bear fruits in their lives. Sometimes it will not. Christ had already mentioned this in the parable of the sower. Sometimes the seed may take a longer time than expected to germinate. Many people do hear the gospel, but they don't respond to it until many, many years later, a time when they encounter a personal crisis, a time when they are so desperate that they call out to Christ to save them. But the timing of salvation and the results of our witness are best left to the unseen work of the Holy Spirit. It is not for us to worry what the outcome will be. Let us remember that success is not measured by the number of souls that we win to Christ. Success is measured by how well we use each opportunity to share the gospel with the people around us. And please note that some of those who may appear to respond well to the gospel may actually prove themselves to be false disciples later on. Simon the sorcerer was like this. Philip must have been very sad to learn later on that this man was not genuinely converted. So how then should we respond when we hear such news about those we had brought to Christ? It is natural for us to feel sad for them, but at the same time, we should not blame ourselves for this, since we had already done our part for them. And while we should not blame ourselves for any negative results of our efforts, at the same time, we should also not take credit for any good results from them. For all the glory for the work of salvation belongs to God alone. And so if people do indeed come to know Christ through your sharing or your preaching, remember, give God all the glory, give Him all the credit, and be ready to keep continuing to do the Lord's work. Dearly beloved, let us not just sit back and glory in what we have already done for the Lord, but let us keep ourselves busy for Him by making good use of every opportunity to bring people to Christ. Wherever we go and whenever we go, wherever our Savior beckons us to serve, may we always be ready to serve Him, ready to go wherever the Holy Spirit leads, ready to share the gospel with others, and ready to help those who respond to the gospel with faith. You know, one of China's great Christian leaders in the 20th century was Watchman Nee. Now, after Watchman Nee was saved at the age of 17, he gave himself fully for the Lord's use. And for 30 years, he was used of God to establish churches throughout China, to conduct Bible conferences, as well as to write over 40 books, until the time he was arrested and he was imprisoned for 30 years. Now, in one particular message, Watchman Nee said, "If a man wants to learn to serve the Lord, he must be awakened to the weightiness of his responsibility, to the urgency of the need around him, and to the fleeting nature of time. Life is short. If such a consciousness is present within him, he will become diligent and unrelenting. Brothers and sisters, our time is almost gone. The need is ever so desperate, and our responsibility is ever so great. Let us, as dying men with fleeting breath and fading opportunity, give ourselves fully to preach the gospel to those who are dying around us." May the Lord speak to us through the words that we have just heard and help us all to be ready to serve Him wherever and whenever He beckons us. Let us pray. Our Lord Jesus, how we thank Thee that Thou hast given us salvation so rich and free. And now, O Lord, even as Thou hast given us this life in this world and opportunities in which we can be of service to Thee, Lord, help us to consecrate ourselves to Thee afresh, to use every opportunity to bring the gospel to people around us, people who need the gospel as much as we did. And so, Lord, open our eyes, open our ears to look out for these open doors and to make use of them to be able to present the gospel, to sow the seed of the gospel as widely as we can, and then just trust Thee to work in the hearts of men. And so, Lord, we pray that as a church we may be able to be like the early church, not just being confined within the four walls of this place, but being able to be scattered abroad and going forth with the gospel of Christ. And so may this become like a movement of the gospel, that Christ may be glorified and sinners may be saved and brought into Thy kingdom. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.